Our sermon passage today is found in the book of Revelation. Revelation is the very last book of the Bible. I will be reading Revelation chapter 12, verses 7 to 17. So if you could please turn there and follow along as I read Revelation 12, 7 to 17. Now, war arose in heaven, Michael and his angels fighting against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back. But he was defeated, and there was no longer any place for them in heaven. And the great dragon was thrown down, that ancient serpent who is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, Now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before our God. And they have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, for they loved not their lives even unto death. Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. But woe to you, O earth and sea, for the devil has come down to you in great wrath, because he knows that his time is short. And when the dragon saw that he had been thrown down to the earth, he pursued the woman who had given birth to the male child. But the woman was given the two wings of the great eagle, so that she might fly from the serpent into the wilderness, to the place where she is to be nourished for a time and times and half a time. The serpent poured water like a river out of his mouth after the woman to sweep her away with a flood. But the earth came to the help of the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed the river that the dragon had poured from his mouth. Then the dragon became furious with the woman and went off to make war on the rest of her offspring, on those who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus. And he stood on the sand of the sea.
Thank you, Amy. Well, this morning, we are continuing our sermon series in the book of Revelation. And as we do, we're continuing this weird vision that we were introduced to last week in chapter 12. We looked at verses 1 through 6 last week, kind of the introduction to this vision of the dragon and the woman and the child here. And so those were the three main characters if you're here with us last week. If you weren't, let me kind of recap that real quick before we continue on in this vision. But last week in the first six verses here in chapter 12, we saw these three main characters. You have a dragon, you have a pregnant woman, and you have the child or the son that the pregnant woman gives birth to. And if you remember, the dragon represents Satan, the devil. The child represents Jesus, the promised Messiah. And then the woman, the pregnant woman, is a picture of, is symbolic of God's people. And so that's the picture that we saw that we were introduced to last week at the very beginning of chapter 12 here. And if you remember, in those verses, the dragon is awaiting for this woman to give birth to this child, so the dragon can devour and eat and destroy the child. But if you remember from last week, the dragon wasn't able to do it. He wasn't able to devour the child that was born. Instead, God caught up the child and caught him up all the way to heaven, where he sat down at God's right hand as he sat down on God's throne. And so then, the dragon then, since the child was caught up to heaven and the dragon's not able to devour him anymore, instead the dragon now sets his sight on a new target, the woman. And so then God rescues the woman. And God causes the woman to flee to the wilderness, where God then nourishes and cares for and provides for the woman in the wilderness, as the dragon chases after the woman and seeks to pursue her to devour her. And we talked again about how, man, if this is your first Sunday here, God bless you. You got to be thinking, what in the world did I just get myself into? But we talked about, right, going to last week. I can't catch up on everything. But we talked about last week how all of that I just described, it's symbolic of Satan. Ever since the garden, that ever since then, Satan has sought to pursue and attack and destroy the offspring that was promised from Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, that was to come and crush the head of the serpent. And so the serpent doesn't want his head to be crushed. And so the serpent ever since then has sought to crush that line of promise and the offspring that was going to come from that line that was promised. But he was never able to do it. Because Jesus died, he was resurrected, he ascended, and he was right at the right hand of God, right hand of God the Father Almighty, and Satan wasn't ever able to get to him. And so now, as I mentioned, Satan sets his eyes on another target. And guess who his other target is now, since he wasn't able to destroy Jesus? His other target is you. His other target is me. That's who he's after now. And this is what we talked about last week, that as Christians, we have a target on our back. That we're in the midst of a spiritual war in which Satan is seeking to devour us. Like he's scheming, he's plotting. He's trying to figure out any way and every way to try and kill you. Not necessarily physically, but spiritually. To try and devour you, to try and keep you from following Jesus, to cause you to fall away, to not faithfully endure to the end. And he does that with a lot of different schemes and ways of deception and clever ideas, like tempting you with sinful pleasures, deceiving you with lies about God and who you are and sin. He tries as hard as he can to get you to buy into false teaching and false ideas and false beliefs that are contrary to the truths of Scripture. He orchestrates opposition and suffering and pain and difficulty and brings them into your life so that you'll quit, so you'll tap out, so you say, I've had enough, I'm not going to follow Jesus anymore, and so you don't faithfully endure. And so then here's the thing, I know, like when you hear that you have this invisible enemy, that when you wake up every morning, has been scheming and plotting for how he can devour you and bring you down and keep you from following Jesus and how he can cause you to fall away. You got this big old fiery red dragon who's trying to do that every day of your life as a Christian. I know when you hear that, it could cause a whole lot of fear and a whole lot of anxiety if you're not careful. Like knowing that can cause you to start walking around on eggshells. It can cause you to see the devil behind every bush. It can cause you just to be terrified of this invisible enemy that is out to destroy you. But the reality is that's not how God wants you to live. He doesn't want you to live in fear. He doesn't want you to live being afraid and anxious of Satan, of this enemy. Like, that's not how Scripture calls us to respond. That yes, as we talked about last week, we need to be on the alert. We need to be vigilant. We need to be warned that we're in a spiritual war and this dragon's out to get us and to devour us. At the same time, the reality of that shouldn't cause us to be afraid. It shouldn't cause us to be nervous, and it shouldn't cause us to be anxious, even one bit. And do you know why? Our passage is going to tell us here this morning that in the rest of chapter 12 here, what we're going to see is why we as Christians have no reason to fear this big old fiery red dragon that's trying to destroy us. Or more specifically, within this passage here, the rest of this chapter, we're going to see two reasons for why we as Christians shouldn't fear the devil and shouldn't fear being devoured by him. It's what we're going to see in the rest of this vision that we're going to see in chapter 12 here. And as we see these reasons, my prayer is that God would use these reasons that we're going to see to remove every ounce of fear and nervousness and anxiety you may have of the devil, and the fear and the anxiety you have of him causing you to fall away and to devour you. That these truths, these reasons would remove any ounce of fear and anxiety that you might have of that ever happening. And at the same time, I pray that these reasons that we're going to see then would give you as well this rock-solid assurance, this rock-solid confidence that would enable you then to withstand the attacks of the devil and how he's seeking to devour you. That you wouldn't be nervous and afraid walking on eggshells, oh, there's this devil out here trying to devour me. But instead, you would be able to walk through this life with assurance and confidence, even as he's seeking to devour you and cause you to fall away and bring you down. Not fear, but confidence. And so what are those reasons then that this passage will provoke that sort of confidence in your life and remove fear from you? Well, the first reason that we shouldn't fear being devoured by the devil is this. You see it on your hand out there. It's because Satan has been defeated by Jesus. Satan has been defeated by Jesus. This is the overarching truth we're going to see here in this first paragraph here in verses 7 really through 12 and into verse 13 a little bit. But verses 7 through 12, we're going to see that overarching truth of how Satan has been defeated by Jesus. But before we see that truth, it's important to notice and understand how the first paragraph in chapter 12, verses 1 through 6, how it fits with and relates to the rest of chapter 12 that we're going to see and the rest of this vision we're going to see. That at first glance, when you read through this vision and you start in chapter 12, verse 1, and you read through verse 6, so that first paragraph, and then you start reading in verse 7, so the next paragraph, when you read it, you initially think that verses 7 through 17, that second paragraph, chronologically follows after verses 1 through 6, that first paragraph. But that's not the case. Verses 7 through 17 don't follow chronologically after verses 1 through 6. Instead, verses 7 through 17 give what you might think of as the backstory of the events that are described in verses 1 through 6. They fill in some blanks. Like if you're watching a movie and you see this initial scene in a movie, and then after that initial scene it says 5 years earlier. And then you know the rest of the movie is going to kind of fill in the blanks and give you some backstory of that initial scene that just happened. That's what verses 1 through 6 are. They're that initial scene. And the rest of chapter 12 then gives the backstory and fills in the blanks of how in the world the events happen that we read about in verses 1 through 6. And so then here's the backstory to what we saw last week in verses 1 through 6. Look there with me at verse 7. It says, "Now war arose in heaven, Michael and his angels fighting against the dragon. And the dragon and his angels fought back, but he was defeated, and there was no longer any place for them in heaven. And the great dragon was thrown down, that ancient serpent who is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him." So what we have here, again, this is a little weird. What we have here is a war in heaven. And this war is between two groups of angels. You have Michael and his angels, and you have the dragon Satan and his angels. And so when we come across this name Michael here in verse 7, it's not necessarily the most well-known figure in the Bible. But he is mentioned three other times in the Bible in three really important places. In Daniel chapter 10, verse 21, in Daniel chapter 12, verse 1, and then in Jude, verse 9. And in those references, there's a lot we could get into there, especially in Daniel, but in those references, Michael is the archangel who fights for God's people, and he's the representative of God's people in heaven. And so then in verses 7 through 9 then, Michael then and his angels fight Satan and his angels, and they defeat them. And once they defeat them, they throw them out of heaven, and they cast them down to earth. So that's the war then that happens in heaven, which then begs this really all-important, controversial question. When did that war happen? When did that war happen? Well, we see when it happened in the very next verse that follows there in verse 10. Look there with me at verse 10. That after Satan and his angels are thrown out of heaven, John then hears this loud voice coming, booming from heaven. And here's what this loud voice says. The loud voice kind of serves as a narrator who narrates and explains the events that just happened in verses 7 through 9. And here's the explanation. Now, meaning when Satan and his angels were thrown out of heaven, now, meaning at that time, the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. Why? For the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down. He accuses them day and night before our God. So again, this is important. Verse 10 here explains when, it tells us when Satan was defeated and thrown out of heaven and cast down to earth. He was defeated in heaven and cast down to earth and thrown out of heaven when, again, verse 10, the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of Christ came. That's when he was thrown down and cast on earth. Which then begs this question. When did these come? In other words, when did salvation and power and the kingdom of God and the authority of Christ, when did that come? Because whenever that came is when Satan was thrown out of heaven and cast down to earth. Well, these things came when Jesus died and he rose and he ascended to heaven and he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. That's when it came. That's when salvation came, right? That's when the kingdom of God came. That's when Jesus was given authority to reign and rule over everything. All of these things happen when Jesus died, was resurrected, ascended, and then sat down at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. That when all those things came, then Satan and his angels were defeated, they were thrown out of heaven, and they were cast down to earth. Again, that happened when Jesus died, was raised, ascended, and sat down as king to reign and rule over his kingdom, over all things forever. What that means then is this. That war in heaven between Michael and his angels and the dragon and his angels, Michael didn't triumph, Michael didn't win, and throw out the dragon based upon his own strength and ability. Instead, Michael cast him out because of the death, the resurrection, and the ascension and exaltation of Jesus. Or as Tom Schreiner puts it in his commentary on Revelation, he says, Michael functions as God's field marshal, as God's general, implementing the victory that has been won by Christ. So that's when Satan was thrown out of heaven and cast down to this earth. It happened in Jesus' death, resurrection, and ascension, and exaltation. Which then begs this question. Why does this matter? Why is it significant? What's the significance of Satan being cast out of heaven to this earth? Why does that practically matter that Satan was barred from ever entering into the presence of God in heaven ever again? Why is that significant? Why does it matter that he was thrown out of heaven? Well, it matters because of who Satan is. Do you remember who Satan is here? How Satan is described here in verse 10? Look at the end of verse 10 again. It says, for thee, and here's the word, accuser of our brothers has been thrown down. Tells us again, who accuses them day and night before our God. This is why it matters. Because of who was thrown out of heaven. It was our accuser. The one who accuses us, brings charges against us day and night before God. He's the one, our accuser is the one who was thrown out of heaven and cast down to earth. In other words, and this is kind of hard to wrap your mind around, but prior to Jesus' death, resurrection, ascension, and exaltation, prior to that, in some mysterious sort of way, Satan had access to God in heaven, like all the other angels, in the midst of all the other angels. He had access to God in heaven. And so he would come before God and make accusations against others. Like, think about Job. Satan enters into God's presence and accuses Job of being a hypocrite. Job only loves you because of how you bless him. Take it all away, he won't love you anymore. He brought those charges, those accusations against Job before God. Or think about Zechariah, chapter 3, verse 1. Satan comes to the heavenly courtroom of God to bring accusations against Joshua, the high priest. And so in some way, it seems like Satan had access to God before Jesus came. And so he would enter into God's presence in God's heavenly courtroom and bring accusations and charges against God's people. But after Jesus died, after Jesus was resurrected, after Jesus ascended to heaven, Satan can't do that anymore. He's been barred because he's been defeated. He's been thrown out of, kicked out of, barred from ever entering into God's heavenly courtroom ever again. Meaning he no longer has access. And since he no longer has access, he's unable to approach God and bring any accusations against you anymore. As a Christian, he doesn't have access to God's bench anymore to bring charges against you anymore. And since he can't do that, then guess what? You've won. If you're a Christian, you've defeated him. You've conquered him. You've conquered all the accusations, all the charges that he could bring against you. You've won. That's what John goes on to say there in verse 11. Look at verse 11. He says, and they, meaning the they is us as Christians, that as a result of what we read in verse 10, they have conquered him. Who's the him? It's our accuser, Satan, the dragon. How did we conquer him? Here it comes. By the blood of the Lamb. And so then do you see the connection? This is really important. Do you see the connection between verse 10 and verse 11 here? The connection is this. When Jesus died on the cross and shed his blood, He took the punishment and the judgment for all of those who would ever place their faith in Jesus to save them. He took the judgment and condemnation for that we deserve as Christians for every single sin that we will ever commit. Which means then there's no basis anymore for any of Satan's accusations and charges against us. That if you're a Christian, then every accusation that Satan could bring against you has already been answered and paid for by Jesus' death on the cross. Like, think about that. Your lust, your pride, your sexual immorality, your gossip, your selfishness, your lying, your drunkenness, your prayerlessness, your fear, your anxiety, your failure as a parent, your failure as a spouse. Just fill in the blank, whatever else. The punishment you deserve for all of these, the charges against you, for all of these things have all been satisfied by the death of Jesus on the cross. There is not one charge, there is not one accusation that Satan can bring against you that Jesus hasn't already paid the judgment for through his shed blood on the cross. He's paid the price and the judgment for all of them. And because of that, then, Satan doesn't have a place anymore in God's heavenly courtroom. Because all the charges that he could bring against you have already all been paid. And so then there's no reason for him to be there anymore. He's lost his case. He's been defeated. Not by your righteousness, but by the blood of the Lamb. But that's not all. That's not all John says here. We don't just conquer Satan, our accuser, by the blood of the Lamb. You're like, yes, and amen to all that, ultimately. But the end of verse 11 says, look at the end of verse 11, says that we also conquer him by the word of our testimony and not loving our lives even unto death. So then what in the world does that mean? Well, in simple terms, it means this. It means we hold fast our confession of faith and our testimony in Jesus. Our profession of faith, our profession of the gospel, that Jesus is Lord, even if it means we get killed for it. That's what that means. We hold fast our profession of faith in Jesus, a Savior and Lord, even unto death. Which throughout Revelation, we don't have time to dig into all this again, but throughout Revelation, this is the mark. This is the mark of a true believer throughout Revelation. True believers faithfully endure. True believers hold fast to their confession of faith. Doesn't mean they're perfect. Doesn't mean they never fall. But it does mean that they, by the grace of God and the power of the Spirit of God, when they fall, they get back up. And they keep holding fast to the faith in Jesus, even unto death. But here's the main point, and really the main focus I want us to see here in this first paragraph here. It is to remind us of this, and we've sang about it this morning. Just feel the weight of this again. If you're a Christian, you are in a battle against Satan, and he's trying to kill you and destroy you and devour you and keep you from following Jesus and get to do everything he can to cause you to fall away. He's scheming and plotting how to do that. He's got a whole bag of tricks up his sleeves. But if you're a Christian, hear this. You've won. You've won. All the accusations, all the charges that accuser can bring against you have all been paid. And I could be wrong on this, but my guess is there's a few people here this morning, maybe a lot of people here this morning, that need to be reminded of that. Because the reality is, instead of living as a conqueror, you live as if you're condemned. You walk around and live and wake up not like as if you're a conqueror who's won, but as if you've condemned and as if you've lost. Like, you remember things you've done in the past. You remember things you've done this week. You remember things you've done this morning. And as a result, you carry around constantly this low-grade sense of guilt and shame and condemnation. And some of you feel that way because of how you burst out in anger toward your kids and you feel like just a failure as a parent. Others of you feel that way because of you've lusted just over pornography, even this week. Others of you feel that way because you just live for yourself and live for worldly pleasures in this world and your own selfish desires. And as a result of these things, just fill in the blank for you, you have this ongoing, lingering feeling of condemnation as a Christian, that God is still holding whatever it is against you. He's angry at you. He's condemning you. And because of that, you don't even want to read your Bible and pray. Like, why do you want to go before a God who's angry at you? Why do you want to come before a God that's condemning you? It's hard for you to even come to church and sing because you feel like this God that you're going to sing to and sing about is mad at you and against you. That resonate with anybody here? Like, if that's you this morning and you're a genuine, spiritually born again follower of Jesus, please hear this. You're not condemned anymore. Every accusation, every charge has been paid in full. The accuser's been defeated. Your accuser has been barred from God's heavenly courtroom to bring any charges against you. He's been barred forever. And so then guess what? You don't have any reason anymore to fear him and anymore for any of his accusations to be brought against you. He's been defeated. You've conquered him and every accusation he has against you by the blood of the Lamb. So that's the first reason we shouldn't be afraid of the devil and being devoured by the devil. It's because that devil has been defeated by Jesus, by the blood of the Lamb. And he can't bring any accusations and charges against you anymore for anything if you're a genuine follower of Jesus. Which then leads to the second reason we shouldn't be afraid of the devil and being devoured by the devil. Second reason is this. It's because Satan can't defeat and devour the church. Satan can't defeat and devour the church. Jesus has defeated him, but Satan can't defeat us. It's the whole point we're going to see in that very next paragraph, that second one, or the third paragraph in chapter 12, verses 13 through 17 there. That in those verses, in that paragraph here, we're going to see two recurring truths that are going to be kind of intertwined and repeated a couple different times within this final paragraph. And those two recurring truths, I'll just tell you from the get-go what those are. The first one is this. It's that we're going to see that now that Satan's been barred from heaven, he now seeks to devour God's people here on earth. So that's the first truth we're going to see. Now that he's been barred from heaven, kicked out of heaven, and cast down to earth, he's now going to try and devour, he's now trying to devour God's people on earth. But the second truth we're going to see in this final paragraph is this, is that as Satan seeks to devour God's people on earth, God protects us from being devoured. He protects us from being devoured. And again, these are the two truths we're going to see kind of intertwined together in this final paragraph here. And so instead of looking at each truth one after another, we're going to look at both of these truths together since they're so intertwined. And they really began, both these truths really begin in the last verse of the previous paragraph in verse 12. Look there with me again at verse 12. John says, "Therefore, rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them." So that's how John is telling the heavens to respond to the fact that Satan has been thrown out of heaven and defeated. Which makes sense, right? Heaven and all the angels in heaven should rejoice. Satan's gone and all his demons are gone. They've been cast down. They're not in heaven anymore. They don't have access anymore. So the heavens and the angels should rejoice. But look at what the earth should do. In the rest of verse 12. He says, "But woe to you, O earth and sea." And here's why. For the devil has come down to you in great wrath because he knows that his time is short. In other words, the devil's mad. He's ticked off. He's angry. He's been kicked out of heaven. Can't get there anymore. He's been cast down to earth. And the reason he's so mad now is because he knows that his time is short. You know what that means? It means his days are numbered. He's been cast out of heaven, thrown out of heaven. Now he's thrown down to earth. And now, as he's down here on earth, he knows that his time is short. He knows that his days are numbered. He knows that he doesn't have much more time before God doesn't just remove him from heaven, but he removes him from earth, like entirely, completely, in judgment, forever, when the new creation comes. And it's important, again, that we feel the weight of this. We got an angry dragon on our hands here. He's furious. He knows he only has a short amount of time left. He knows that his days are numbered. So he's mad, he's angry, and so he's going to wreak as much havoc on this earth as he possibly can while he still has time. And part of that havoc that he's going to display on earth is chasing after you and chasing after me and trying to devour us and destroy us and bring down as many of us as he possibly can, which is what we see in the very next verse in verse 13. Look there with me. Verse 13 says, "And when the dragon saw that he had been thrown down to the earth, he pursued the woman who had given birth to the male child." Again, remember who the woman is in Revelation 12. We talked about it last week. The woman is God's people. And here in verse 13, the woman is specifically referenced to God's people after Jesus' death, resurrection, and ascension, which is a reference to God's new covenant people, the church. And so then what this means is this. If you're a Christian here this morning, we've already talked about this, but you might not realize this. You might not feel this in any way, shape, or form. But you got a big old red, fiery dragon who's mad and angry, and he's chasing after you. He's trying to devour you and bring you down because his time is short. His days are numbered. But as we talked about earlier, he's been defeated, yes, by Jesus. He's been conquered. No more accusations against you anymore. But that doesn't mean that he's been demolished. He's still around. He can still tempt you with sinful pleasures. He can still try and deceive you with the pleasures of this world. He can distract you with 1,000 different things to give your focus and attention to. He can seek to lull you to sleep with comfort and pleasure. He can bring pain and difficulty and suffering in your life. And he can do all of these things to try and destroy your faith and cause you to fall away from following Jesus. And again, you might hear that and think, man, that's scary. I'm nervous. I'm anxious that that might happen to me. But if you're a Christian, it shouldn't be. It shouldn't be fearful. It shouldn't cause you to be anxious. That, yeah, you should be on the alert. You should be vigilant. You should be warned. But you shouldn't be frightened. And here's why. Verse 14 tells us. Look at the very first word in verse 14. But. So the big old angry dragon's chasing after you. But. The woman, meaning us, God's people, the church, was given the two wings of the great eagle so that she might fly from the serpent into the wilderness to the place where she is to be nourished for a time and times and half a time. So then everything I just read there in verse 14, it's symbolic language that we need to go back to the Old Testament in order to understand and to unpack. And when we do that, what we begin to see is that we find this language that we just read in verse 14, we find that same exact language used in reference to the Exodus, used in God's deliverance of his people out of Egypt in the Exodus. And so then in Ezekiel chapter 29, verse 3, and Ezekiel chapter 32, verse 2, Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, you know how he's described there? He's described as a dragon who's pursuing God's people, Israel. In Exodus chapter 19, verse 4, after God rescues Israel out of Egypt, God tells his people, "You yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt and how I," here it comes, "bore you on eagle's wings." Same language we see in verse 14 there in Revelation 12. "And brought you to myself." And then, as you know the rest of the story, after God delivers his people from Egypt, where do they go? They go into the wilderness, which, as we talked about last week, wasn't just a place of trial and testing and difficulty for God's people. It was also a place where God provided for his people and cared for his people and nourished his people, which is the emphasis here in verse 14 of Revelation 12. And then finally, the reference here at the end of verse 14 to a time and times and a half a time is language that's taken from Daniel chapter 7, verse 25, and in Daniel chapter 12, verse 7, that a time and times and a half time is a reference to 3 years. A time is 1 year, and times is 2 years, so 1 plus 2 equals 3. And half a time is half a year, 3.5 years. And we've talked about this before, a few weeks ago. But throughout the book of Daniel, throughout the book of Revelation, a time and times and half a time, again, is equivalent to 3.5 years, or 42 months, or 1,260 days, which, as we've seen over the last few weeks, in the past few chapters, is a reference all throughout the Old Testament. That time period is a reference to a time of intense opposition and persecution and suffering for God's people. And in Revelation, what we've seen is that this time period is the time period of the last days, which occurs between Jesus' first coming and Jesus' second coming. But here's the point in all this. When we read, this isn't just a quinky dink, like, oh, wow, all this Exodus language is popping up. Wow, what a coincidence. Instead, when we read all this Exodus language, we're supposed to make that connection that just like God protected his people, Israel, by bearing up on eagle's wings and caring for them in the wilderness when the dragon Pharaoh was pursuing after them to kill them and destroy them. So God is doing the same thing for us, the church, in the new Exodus. As the dragon Satan is pursuing after us and trying to devour us, just like the dragon Pharaoh was pursuing after Israel and trying to destroy them. But just like Israel back then, we can be rest assured that God will take care of us. He will provide for us. He will nourish us. And he will see to it that we make it safely to the land that we've been promised, the new creation to come. And since that's true, then guess what? There isn't any reason to fear the dragon. Just like there wasn't any reason for Israel to fear Pharaoh. God's got this. He's got their back. He'll supernaturally intervene to make sure they're not devoured. That's what he did for Israel then. That's what he's doing for us now as the church. And we see the same truth then repeated in verse 15 and verse 16. Look there with me. That as Satan continues to try and devour God's people, we're going to see once again God come to their aid and rescue and protect his people from being devoured. Look at verse 15. It says, "The serpent poured out water, serpent poured water like a river out of his mouth after the woman, to sweep her away with a flood." Then here comes another but. "But the earth came to the help of the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed the river that the dragon had poured from his mouth." These two verses again are language that we get from the Exodus. That if you remember there in the Exodus, God's people were leaving Egypt. The dragon Pharaoh was chasing after him with his army, and God's people became trapped. Remember that? Between the Red Sea and the Egyptian army. And the Red Sea then was on the verge of sweeping away and sweeping up the people of Israel. Unless God came to their aid and miraculously intervened and rescued them. And if you remember the story there, that's exactly what he did. And in Exodus 15 then, after they were rescued, Moses sings a song. And in that song, he praises God for delivering him and his people out of Egypt and sweeping over the Egyptian army. And in Exodus 15, 12, he tells God this. He says, "You stretched out your hand, and the earth," here it comes, "swallowed them up." Talking about the Egyptian army being swallowed up by the floodwaters of the Red Sea when the dragon Pharaoh and his army went chasing after God's people. God protected them by swallowing up the dragon Pharaoh and his army. And John here is saying that God's doing the same thing. As the dragon Satan is chasing after you, and as the dragon Satan is chasing after me, that Satan's doing everything he can possibly do to sweep us away with the flood. But God here is committed to preserve his people, just like he was committed to preserve his Old Testament people, Israel. And as a result then, the reality of that then, imagine if you were Satan, right? Imagine if you're the dragon. How would you feel at this point in time? Every single time you pursue after God's people, every single time you pursue after this woman, God miraculously intervenes and keeps you from devouring her. Over and over and over again, you have this idea, "I'm going to devour her, I'm going to devour her, I'm going to devour her." And every time, God protects her. He's trying as hard as he can, but God always comes in and intervenes and protects and rescues the woman. Imagine how you would feel if you were Satan and you were constantly defeated in that way. Well, you know how it made him feel? It made him more and more angry. It made him more and more furious. And in his fury then, in verse 17, he goes off, it says, to make war on the rest of the woman's offspring, who are described as, in verse 17, look there, as those who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus. Meaning Christians, followers of Jesus. In all likelihood, the woman is a picture of the church corporately. And the offspring of the woman is probably a reference to the individual members of the church, the individual Christians that make up the corporate woman, the church. But verse 17 leaves us on a cliffhanger. Leaves us with pursuing offspring, Satan standing on the sand of the sea, and we're done. And yes, we are done. Close your Bibles yet. We're not completely done. Kind of ends, chapter 12 ends on a cliffhanger that's going to lead us into chapter 13 that we're going to see next week. But the main point we're supposed to take from this final paragraph here in chapter 12 is to see this. No matter how hard Satan tries, no matter what Satan does, no matter how much he tempts you, no matter how much he lies to you, no matter how much he seeks to deceive you, no matter how much hurt and pain and difficulty he brings into your life to try and cause you to fall away and to cause you to not make it to the land that God has promised, in light of all these attempts from the dragon to defeat you, he can't ultimately destroy you if you're a Christian. Instead, you can trust, you can believe that God's going to intervene, that God will intervene and nourish you. God will intervene and provide for you. God will intervene and protect you. God will intervene and sustain you. God will intervene and strengthen you. He will preserve you and keep you to the very end from being devoured. And so when you're worn out and tired and just weary and you just want to quit, you just want to chunk this following Jesus thing, He'll provide the strength you need to endure. Or when you're afraid and anxious and want to hide and give up, He'll supply you with the peace that you need to continue to endure. When you're doubting and confused, He'll give you clarity and discernment in regards to what the truth is. When you're hurting and in pain, He'll provide the comfort you need. Like all the tricks of the devil to bring you down, if you're a Christian, he can't bring you down. He can't do it. You've got a God that you can trust who will intervene and protect you and sustain you and keep you from being devoured. Because of that, then, there's no reason to fear the devil. There's no reason to fear being devoured by the devil. Yes, be on the alert, be vigilant, but don't fear him. Instead, if you're a Christian, be confident, be sure. Every accusation that he would ever bring against you has already been paid. He's been barred from the courtroom to even bring him against you. And every attempt that he has up his sleeve to bring you down and to cause you to fall away, God's promised. He has a long history that we see over and over again in the Old Testament of intervening and nourishing you and providing everything that you need and spiritually protecting you and preserving you to ensure that you're not devoured, but you make it to the land that He's promised, the new creation to come. So have no fear. Instead, live with confidence. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for the hope, the confidence, the assurance that it gives us. Lord, that every time we want to glance at the reality of our enemy and our accuser, our deceiver, the serpent, the dragon who wants to devour us, I pray that we wouldn't focus our eyes ultimately on him, but I pray that we would focus our eyes ultimately on the blood of the Lamb, and that we'd focus our eyes upon you and have confidence that you will preserve and protect your people until the end. And no scheme, no attack of your people will ever cause us to ultimately be devoured. Help us to live with that confidence even today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.